We thought it would be a good idea to start off the new year taking a fresh look at the foundations of faith, just so everybody's on the same page. I think it's just good to do one of these every couple years. And we're going to make this available on the front page of our website for you to interact with, for you to interact with others. As you're having conversations of faith, there's a place that you can steer them to, that they can ask good questions, and we can eventually, we'd love to pair them up with somebody who might be able to walk alongside them. And so that's going to be happening in 2019. So this, we're going to start with the foundations of faith. We want to look at the big picture, the big story this morning. We're going to look at asking these questions: what is the Bible? Who is God? What is the problem with humanity? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What is the church, both here and around the world? And we're going to be looking at those things over the course of the next several weeks. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about the big story. What is the big story? The big story of the Bible. So I'm going to go from Genesis to Revelation in the next 27 minutes. So those of you who are praying people, I need you to pray. But I think it's just really good to put everything in context every now and then. We share these snippets every single week of the different aspects of our faith, and every now and then it's just good to take a wide screenshot of what the big picture of the Bible is really all about. And so I want to look primarily, there's so many different nuances to Scripture, but really the big picture, the big story, is a covenant story. It's a love story. A covenant between God and his creation, a covenant from the beginning to the end. There was a plan from the beginning that is still being worked out and will conclude when God decides it is the end of time as he's created it for you and for me. And that story starts with God creating the heavens and the earth. He created the galaxies and all those different stars that you see in the sky and all the new things that we learn every single year from the Hubble telescope and others. We learn more and more and more about the expanse of God's creation every single year, and it gets wider and bigger and farther, and every year we find a star that's bigger than the last. Why? Because God is a creative God, and he decided to be creative with his creation. But in the midst of that creation, he created earth. He created the heavens and the earth, and when he created it, it was good. He looked at it and said, wow, it is really good. And he made a creation that existed on that earth. He put on the earth a garden, and in that garden, he put two very important trees, the first of which was the tree of life that gave sustaining life to his creation, which he started with Adam and Eve, the first humans ever on this planet. And he gave them this tree, the tree of life, to live forever. But he did not want to create robots. He didn't want robots. He wanted to create a creation that could respond back to the intimate love that he wanted with his creation. He didn't want robots. He didn't want things that were just, or beings or entities that were just going to follow for the sake of following. He created this thing called love. And love cannot exist without choice. If choice is not involved, then love does not exist, because you are forced to do with whatever your creator is doing. He gave us a choice. And so in the garden, he also put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, I'm putting this here. You have a choice to eat it or not. I'm telling you not to eat it. But if you do eat it, you will surely die. And along comes the enemy in the form of a servant and says, no, you're not going to die. Go ahead, eat it. God just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. And he enticed humanity to take that fruit. Now, we don't know what that fruit is. Oftentimes when you see it, it looks like an apple. Apples are not poisonous, although some of us think they are because we don't like them. No, this fruit was placed there to give us and allow us a choice. And Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent and to eat that, and in so doing, they disobeyed God. And they caused a rift or a separation between them and their creator. And they knew this right away because for the first time, they realized that they were naked. Nobody told them they were naked. They realized that there was something different about them, and they experienced for the first time shame. Because up until that point, they were created by an intimate God who desired intimacy with them and with each other. And all they knew was intimacy. As soon as they took that fruit, that intimacy was distorted or altered, and so they felt shame. And immediately their first response was to cover that shame up. Maybe you'll appreciate this. I know we can't afford it, but the serpent is convincing you and I, and I couldn't resist the apple. It's an Apple computer if you can't see it. I know it was really poor. I know it was a poor joke to start with. No, they knew immediately that they needed to cover themselves up. And they did the best that they could. So they grabbed leaves and they sewed them together to cover themselves up. And then the Bible says that God looked down at his creation. And he saw Adam and Eve and he saw them wearing clothes. And he said, wait a second, what happened to our intimacy? How come? Why are you wearing clothes? Who told you you were naked? Well, we ate the fruit and we realized that we were naked. So you disobeyed. Though that clothing was not good enough to cover the separation that existed. So God killed or sacrificed an animal, shed the blood of the animal in order to get the skin to cover them. And from this moment on, we have blood being symbolized as a covenant with God's humanity. Scripture says that life is in the blood. And through the shedding of blood, Adam and Eve's sins were covered in the garden. But this was not a sustaining covering. And because that was covered didn't mean that they were going to continue to be able to live forever. They would surely die, leading to death. And that death and that sin continues to this day. But God made a way in the shedding of blood for this covenant to start. But because they had caused that rift, they could no longer stay in the garden with the tree of life. They could not eat of that tree any longer, so they were expelled from the garden. And life continued. And then they had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was a sheep herder, and Cain was a farmer. And Abel desired to bring a sacrifice before God, and so he took the best of what he had, and he offered a sacrifice before God. Cain took some of the vegetables and produce that he had created, and he offered it up to God. And Abel's sacrifice was considered good before God, and Cain's was not. It was good because blood was shed. It was also good because it was the best of what Abel had to offer. And Cain just wanted to give some because he saw his brother doing it. But that shedding of blood was pleasing to the Lord because it was in continuation of what he had already set in motion. But that was not good enough for Cain. And so Cain desired murder of his brother. And we have this murderous, revengeful thing that takes place for the next 1,000 years or so of humanity desiring destruction. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew to the point where which God looked down on his creation and he no longer liked what he had created because sin was so prevalent. But he saw Noah. He saw one person who was still following in the ways of righteousness. And he took Noah and his family and he put them on. He had them create an ark and take two of every animal, seven of every clean, and put them on the ark with them. He destroyed the rest of creation and covered them in the ark. Scripture says, I don't know if you've ever seen this nuance before, but he told Noah to cover the ark, and that covering there was the skins of animal. So while that family was on the ark, they were covered by the shed blood of God's creation. And when they arrived, when the waters had receded, God gave a rainbow in the sky saying, never again will I destroy the earth by water. And as humanity continued to grow, sin was still an issue. It was still a problem. Not like it was before, but it was still a problem. And as humanity began to fill the earth and subdue it, God looked down and he saw a man named Abraham. And Abraham was a man of righteousness. And God desired to give a covenant to Abraham and say to Abraham, through your family, I'm going to make a covenant that is going to be for all people. Everyone is going to have freedom and salvation through your lineage. And at the time, Abraham was an old guy. He was an older guy. And then at 99, God came to him and said, hey, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham, right. right, you're going to give me a son. A year from now, you're going to have a son. And that son is going to continue on and be outnumber the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. In the meantime, God continued a covenant with Abraham called circumcision. Look it up. We're not going to get into all the nuances this morning, but there was shed blood covenant with Abraham and God. A year later, God fulfilled that promise and gave him his son. And Isaac was born, and their relationship was amazing until the point in which God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And this sounds like a crazy aspect of the story. Wait a second, God, you just said that through this man, this child, that his descendants would outnumber the sand and the sea and the stars and the sky. But Abraham was a man of righteousness. I don't know if he believed, listen, if I sacrifice my son to God, God will revive him. I don't know if what was going on in Abraham's mind, but he believed in God, that God's word and God, what he said, would continue and it would last. So he offered his son as a sacrifice to God. He brought him up to a mountain and brought everything but the sacrifice to offer to God. And Isaac's looking around going, oh, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, you are the sacrifice that God requires. And Isaac goes along with it according to what we see. But just as the moment at which Abraham is about to sacrifice his one and only son, God provides a ram to be offered as a sacrifice in Isaac's place. And this was a foreshadowing what was to come. That at the moment when you and I both need God to show up, he would and he will, to cover the sin and the separation of his creation. And then we have a lineage of Abraham and his descendants. Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah, they have Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who becomes known as Israel, that's the name God had given him, has Rachel and Leah. And they have 12 sons, one of which is Joseph. And he is sold into slavery by his brothers, and through a series of events becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. This is all found in Genesis. You can go back and read it this afternoon before all the football starts. There are some amazing stories in here. We're not going to be able to cover all these different stories, but that covenant continued all the way through to Jacob and God, all the way through to Joseph, and Joseph was used by God to bring wisdom and knowledge to the Egyptian people. But then we have 400 years of silence. After Joseph, we have 400 years of silence. And then we see in the beginning of Exodus that the Israelite numbers grew so much that the Egyptians began to be afraid of them, this people group living around them and near them, that if at any moment their enemies could rise up and encourage the Israelites to rise up with them. And so they became fearful. So they put slave managers in charge of the Egyptians. And then they began a process of making all the Israelites slaves. Not only that, they were discouraged and by the number of males that continued to be produced because God's hand was upon the Israelites, that they increased in number and number and number and number. So much so that Pharaoh told the midwives of the Hebrew people, also known as the Israelites, to kill every firstborn male. Everyone that comes, kill them. But they were afraid and didn't want to do that because they knew they weren't supposed to murder anybody. And so they told Pharaoh, hey, listen, you know, the Israelite people, they're so, you know, they're so special that before we can even show up, the babies are born. Sorry, Pharaoh, there's nothing we could do. And so then Pharaoh instructs his people, hey, listen, every firstborn Hebrew that's born, I want you to kill them all. Enter Moses. When Moses is born, his mom does not want him to die, so she puts him in a basket and sends him down the Nile. He is found by Pharaoh's sister, and he is raised in Pharaoh's court. Through a series of events, he ends up murdering somebody, running from Egypt, only to run face to face with God in the form of a burning bush. There are some amazing stories in this book, some crazy stories in this book. And in this moment, when he's standing face to face with this burning bush, wondering what in the world is going on, God says, I want you to go back, and I want you to redeem my people, Israel. And he says, who do I say sent me? And God responds, I am sent you. I am, I will be, I was, I always was, I always will be is the context there. I am the I am. I am the essence of being. That's who I am. Go and tell them. And so Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, hey, listen, you got to let my people go. And Pharaoh decides not to listen. So God sends 10 plagues, the blood, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the death of cattle too, boil, hail, locust, darkness, death, the firstborn males. After each one of them, Pharaoh goes, oh, get out of here. And then he changes his mind. No, come back. Get out of here. No, come back. Get out of here. No, come back. And tell God to death, the firstborn males. But God said to Moses, hey, listen, I'm not going to kill any one of your people, our people, but this is what I want you to do. Go and tell them to put blood at the doorposts of their houses. And as I send a death angel to kill the firstborn of everything in Egypt, I will pass over your house. And we have another blood covenant with God. And to this day, the Hebrew people celebrate the Passover as God passed over his people because of blood shed for them. The doorpost is the entryway in the house, just like the heart is the entryway into our soul. And there was a foreshadowing in this moment that continued. He finally lets them go, and God parts the Red Sea for him, so Moses and all the Israelites, the Hebrew people, could go right on through the Red Sea and then close behind him. And then they spent 40 years in the wilderness following a guy named Joseph. Joseph. Following a guy named Moses. In the wilderness, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and a series of other laws so that the people could follow him. And as they followed him, he established a new covenant with them. He gave them a series of instructions to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a place where they could then go and worship God. And the covering of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting itself, was covered by the skins of animals. So as they were entering into that tabernacle, itself was a covering of their blood was shed for them to enter in and interact with God. There was one very important sacrifice that happened every single year on the Day of Atonement. And this was a foreshadowing of what was to come for you and for me even to this day. On the Day of Atonement that happened once every single year, the sins of all of Israel were forgiven. They were forgiven. They were to bring two goats and a ram before God. Two goats. One would be sacrificed. Blood would be shed for the remission of sins. The other goat, the priest would pray over and confess the sins of all of Israel upon the head of that goat. And that goat would be sent out into the wilderness as the scapegoat. So the sins of the people were sent out into the wilderness away from them so that the sin no longer resided in the Israel people, in the Hebrew people. Blood was shed. The sins were forgiven, the sins were sent away from his people, and then the ram was sacrificed, the lamb to take away the sins of all of the Israelite people. And the story continues, and that covenant continued through Joshua, and later the judges, and then a series of kings, and then a series of prophets. And then there was this prophecies upon prophecy upon prophecy that God would send a Messiah, a priest king, a savior of the world to restore his people. And it was one prophecy after another throughout the prophets. And if you take the time, after you've read through the rest of the story this afternoon, you can read through the prophets and look at the prophecy of the Messiah that would come to redeem his people. They envisioned a king that was going to come and conquer anything or anyone that stood in their way. Instead, that Messiah came after 400 years of more silence in the form of a baby whose name was Jesus. And in his birth in Bethlehem, he fulfilled a prophecy and a prophecy and a prophecy, and he continued to fulfill prophecy until he revealed himself about 30 years of age. And then he spent 3 years walking around the land that is currently called Israel, performing miracle upon miracle upon miracle, proclaiming that he was and is God, of which people of the Israelite people wanted to kill him. Those who were zealous wanted to kill him because no man could be God. They were waiting for a king that would come in and destroy the Roman Empire who oversaw them at the time. Instead, God did what he had said all along. He sent a Savior. And after 3 years of proclaiming who he was, performing miracles, drawing people to himself, the night before he got together and before he was killed, he sat down with his disciples and celebrated the Passover meal. And as he took the elements of the Passover meal, the bread and the wine, he took the bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood shed for you." He was changing the story for them. They were, "Wait a second, Jesus, that's not the story. The story is we were in a hurry. We weren't allowed to use yeast. We had to have unleavened bread. We had to put blood over the doorpost. That's the story." And Jesus says, "No, that was a foreshadowing of this story. I'm about to go. I'm about to be killed. But as often as you get together beyond this point, and you eat this bread, and you drink this blood, do it in remembrance of me. Not the Passover anymore, me." He was claiming in that moment, once again, to be the Savior of the world, to be God. The next day, he was led and put on a cross. One of the most horrific deaths this world has ever seen, where you literally drowned in your own fluid because you cannot get breath into your lungs. And in so doing, took upon the sin of the entire world. And while he was up there, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in the midst of sacrificing himself for you and for me, forgiveness was on his mind because he knew the end of the story. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, in so doing, conquering sin, death, and Satan, and restoring us back to the original place that God created for us in the garden, that perfect intimacy with the God of the universe. In that moment when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death, and Satan and brought us back to the garden, making it available for us to once again be able to partake of the tree of life, that all who call upon his name will be saved. And that, though you die, you will live forever with him. And oh, by the way, I'm going to prepare a place for you and for me, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you someone very important, the Holy Spirit, who will walk with you, guide you along this journey of a relationship with me, the God of the universe. I will carry you and remind you of the covenant that was created when I died for you and for me. I will speak to you things that are truth and just and right, and restore you back to the place that I created in the garden. And then we have the church age, where they walked in and with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes they got it right, and sometimes they got it wrong. And that church age continues to this day. And sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we get it wrong. And sometimes we follow, and sometimes we don't. And God's covering covers it all. Jesus established a new covenant, a brand new one. And that new covenant continues today through you and through me. And God wants it to continue through you and through me, and for us to share that new covenant with everyone that we see and we interact with. That is the story of love. That is the story of the covenant relationship of the God of the universe. And it is available for every single one of us. If you don't know Jesus as the new covenant, if you don't know him as the Son of God, if you don't know him as the Savior of the world, I'll be at the door at the end of the service. We can have a conversation about this. We can set up an appointment. We can talk. But before we go any further with this foundations series that we're going to do, know that God created a way where there was no way to restore you and me back to right relationship with God in the midst of this broken and falling apart world. And he did so because he loves you. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, that is just a small bit of this big, amazing love story that you have orchestrated throughout time. You stepped into time and existence that you created in order to interact with each and every single one of us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak. That if we've missed a part of this story, that we would know, that we would know, that we would know that we are a part of your story and that you love us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.